many words I speak, I pray that your voice will be the loudest of all. We don't want to just come here and hear truth about you. We want to hear truth about you, but we want to also hear from you. And we want to respond to you in obedience in whatever that may look like. In the Psalms it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. And we make that our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've been putting in the newsletter, I'm going to do a series on Elijah, one of my favourite characters in the Old Testament, and I came back and I've been working on it and thinking about it while I was away, and I got about halfway through and I thought, oh, no, I need to do an intro, and how do we actually wrestle with Old Testament themes? I thought, oh, well, I really need to communicate this. About halfway through, I thought, if I do a sermon after this, because I was going to do this one and then do the real sermon at the end, I thought, if we go for a three-hour service the first Sunday back, I'm going to be in trouble. So I apologise if this isn't deep enough for you, if you want more meat or whatever, it will come. But we are going to do a series on Elijah. Now, if you don't know, Elijah is an Old Testament prophet. So he lived thousands of years ago in the Middle East, and sometimes you can go, well, if that's just history, and we're not just about learning history, what's the relevance of something that happened so long ago in a culture that's nothing like ours? And I'm going to suggest that there are some timeless themes that will come up as we look at the life. We won't get them all in one sermon, but some of those are issues of humility, and I think that's still relevant today. And issues of God providing for us. And what happens when we take a risk? There's an incredible story in Elijah's life of depression, which is just as real, maybe more so, than back in his time. But it was there. Miraculous intervention. Well, we still live in a world, and we believe in a God that still does miracles, and there's themes of healing, and there's faith, themes of faith, and there's themes of what's my influence. And I look at those things that we will uncover from the life of Elijah, and I'm going, this is gold for us. But I want to suggest that we need to understand a few things, and one is about understanding the nature and the work of God in the Old Testament. So I'm going to give you some just snapshot things that we need to keep in mind. Because some people, and I'll get back to this, some people read the Old Testament, then read the New Testament, and go, are these the same God? I see rules and regulations and judgment in the Old Testament, and all these, it seems so rigid and hard, but when I look at Jesus, it seems different. So I want to give you a few things to think through. First of all, our theology says that God does not change. We say, there is no shadow of changing with thee. Now, that's actually drawn from what the Bible tells us. We're not preaching a hymn. You know, the Bible says that God doesn't change. He's not like a human that kind of flips and flops one way or the other. And there's some of the words we use about God is omnipotent, omnipresent. And all of the omni bits means all. And so we say that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. And he's always present. Now, when we think always present, we think, okay, that's good, because he can be in Western Australia while we're worshipping here. He can be over in the Middle East while we're worshipping here. But being always present means as he is with us now, he is exactly with creation at the beginning. He is present over the entire span of time. Our brains don't comprehend that very much. But God is not limited. He is present, past, present, future. The beginning and the present, our present and the end are all the same for him. And that same God that created, and the same God that will be at the end of what we understand the world to be, is exactly the same. He's not maturing like good wine and getting better at his job. He was just as good and just as complete at the beginning as the end. Does that kind of make sense? Disagree with me later and slam me down. Now, what I want to say is, when we read the Old Testament, God is only partially revealed. It's like an unfolding story. You get glimpses, and they are true glimpses. So when God gives rules, there is something about God that says these are important and these are good for people. But we need to say this is an unfolding part of the story. And I'm going to say that if we only base our image of what God is like on the Old Testament, it's unhelpful. And I'll unpack that a little bit more. It's hard work to work out a jigsaw puzzle if you don't have all the pieces. So if we're trying to work out the puzzle of who is God, what he's like, what did he do, and why did he do it, if we only have half the pieces or a third of the pieces, we're never going to get a full picture, are you? Have you ever done a jigsaw and you realize somebody has stolen, lost one piece, and there's that sense of, oh no, all this work just to get, there's a gap over here and I can't finish it? Or is that just me? Okay. It's hard work to do a jigsaw puzzle if you don't have all the pieces and if you don't know what it's meant to look like. A few years ago, trying to illustrate this point, I gave Madison a job. I gave her a jigsaw puzzle. It was actually one I'd cut out myself. And I asked her to do it, but she had to do it with the picture facing down. So we stuck, and she hadn't seen the picture before. And we timed how long did it take her to, and she did it. She worked it out, but it took about 40 minutes or something like that to put that jigsaw puzzle together without being able to see. That's all she could see, the back of it. Then I got her, I said, now time yourself, turn it over and see when you go, oh, there's a bit of red there and there's a bit of red there and that might fit, you know, kind of. And she did it in about a quarter of the time. It was much, much quicker. All this to say, if we don't have all the pieces, we're not going to get a true picture of what God is like. But also, if we don't have the whole picture, the end product, it's also very different to work out. Where does this fit? So where does this bit of God that we see in the Old Testament says, I want you to go out and kill those people? What? Where does that bit fit? Well, it's not the whole picture of God. It's one small part of a complete picture of God. And we need to do that. I don't know whether you've ever seen or heard of this story. The story says that, I have heard it, they've grown more people now, but they put blind people around an elephant and they asked those people to describe what an elephant looked like. And I always know it was a shrew. There was one down the back that said an elephant is like a rope because he'd had a hold of the tail. Couldn't see it. Another one had grabbed his leg and said, no, an elephant's like a tree. And someone down the other end had said, no, it's like a water hose because he'd grabbed the trunk. And in this one, there's one person that's in the middle saying, an elephant is like a wall. There's another one at the top saying, no, he's like a spear. Now, the reality is, an elephant is all those things, aren't they? Well, not trees, but ropes. But if you only focus on one aspect of God, you are going to get an incomplete picture and therefore a wrong picture of what God is like. So God doesn't change. The Old Testament gives us true snapshots or pieces of the puzzle. And he's only partially revealed. Jesus is the best revelation of God. When Jesus came, he came to show and help people understand the very nature of God. So what I want to say, in order to understand what God is like, we need to look at the Old Testament, but through the window or through the lens of the life and the work of Jesus. Because not only do we believe that God was there at the beginning, if you read the first lines of John's Gospel, he says that Jesus, who he calls the Word, was at the beginning with God, creating everything. And part of the theology we believe is that he wasn't there as a helper. He's part of God. We call it the Trinity. So Jesus, when we understand what Jesus is like, we understand what God is like. So we need to look at what I'm saying through the lens of Jesus if we're going to make any sense of the Old Testament snapshots, snippets, or pieces of the puzzle. Does that make sense? Good. It's like when we look at Jesus' life, we get the complete picture. And then we can go, oh, that bit with the bit of green and the billboard a bit, that fits down there, and it starts to make sense for us. Jesus is the jigsaw box to understand what God is like and where the Old Testament parts are meant to fit in that full picture of God. Now, there are some stuff that we go, if this is true, then this is true, then this is true. So we've said God doesn't change. We get part of the picture in the Old Testament. We get the full picture with Jesus. So then we need to interpret the Old Testament through the life, works, and teachings of Jesus. The most comprehensive understanding of Jesus is found in the Gospels. We've got four stories, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that are the stories of Jesus' life. Not all of them are exactly the same. They were written by different people with different perspectives. So we need also to read all of the Gospels to get that holistic picture of what Jesus did and what he taught. If Jesus is not only sent by God, but is God himself, then we get information about the nature of God through both the teaching and the works of Jesus. Are you following my logic here? I hope so. Therefore, we must be students of those four Gospels. Now, some people take great pride, and I hope that most of you, or many of you, have read through the entire Bible. But some of it says, the old song that used to get sung as I was in Sunday school was, the best book to read is the Bible. I actually think, I want to encourage you to read the Bible, but I think there's something really confusing there when we think of the Bible as a book. The Bible is a library. It's got numerous books in it. Now, how many of you go into a library and reach for the first book on the first shelf you come to? But then when we see someone, we say, oh, yeah, here's the Bible. Start at the beginning and work your way through. And most people that do, they're okay with creation and the story of Noah and the flood, because that's interesting stuff. When they hit the mildew laws in the book of Leviticus, they're going, please, do I really need to know this? Do I need to know how to slaughter a dove to worship? You know, so the Bible is like a library. I believe all 66 books are inspired. But I want to say, don't try and treat every book as equally important, especially equally important for you at this particular time in your life. There may be a particular book that needs to come alive for you. If you're enduring hardship, maybe you need to dig into the Psalms and hear the struggles of those who wrote the Psalms and what it was like for them to struggle. And yeah, hang on. But if you're going to understand God, you've got to become students of the Gospels. When I was growing up, someone said, the way I do that is I read one book of the Bible and read a Gospel. Then I read a different book in the New Testament, then a Gospel. Then I read another book and a Gospel. That's not a bad rhythm. Because if we don't understand what Jesus himself did and said, all the rest of the Bible doesn't fall into place for us. We must therefore be students of the Bible. I had a guy one time who came and he confessed to me as a young adult. He said, Pete, we did something in the Bible. I actually did it out of the genealogy, which is all the relatives of Jesus right at the back. I said, this is really important stuff, because you've got to ask, why did women get mentioned? Why did those women get mentioned? And all of a sudden it came alive for him. He said, Pete, he said, that was great. He said, I always thought that the Gospels were like the Sunday school stories that you taught, because kids can understand the stories of Jesus' life. And when you kind of grew up in your faith, you moved on to Paul and something media. You went to theology and you moved past the Bible stories. That's nuts. Okay? Don't put your hand up if you think that way. You probably know, and if you know someone that's like that, and particularly if they're in the room, don't point them out to them. Yeah, don't point to them. But it is so common. We think, when we hear about milk and meat, there's images in the Bible that says, are you up to eating solid food or you're back on baby food? And in those days they talked about milk being baby food. And some people treat the Gospels like milk, and that the real stuff to get your teeth into is some of Paul's teaching or John's, you know, the revelation. That's what we need to focus on. That's crazy. That's craziness. And I want to say, because I've probably labored this point enough, that just like we will never understand the Old Testament unless we look through the life and the teachings of Jesus, it'll never really be a true application. I want to say we need to do the same thing with the New Testament. Especially if we're in this thing that we're trying to understand the New Testament, and in isolation, we're trying to work out what Paul meant when he said this or that or whatever. Now, I believe all of Paul's writings are inspired by God. There's no problem there. But if we start to treat Paul as the main thing and Jesus as the Sunday school stuff, someone once said, we teach Paul and we illustrate by Jesus. We've got it back to front, people. What we've got to do is we've got to say, how, when Paul says something, particularly if he says something tough, we've got to look at it and go, how does that live through the life of Jesus? So Paul says some pretty confronting things. A lot of people have given up on church because it talks about the authority that a man has over a woman. And some people will just throw everything that the Bible says out on that basis. Well, when we understand, Paul said that. There's no doubt about it. Paul said that, but if we think that we've got to look at Paul in isolation, we've got to come from Jesus and go, how did Jesus treat women? He was radical. He was revolutionary. He empowered women and children and poor people. He did amazing things. And if we take Paul's teaching on its own without looking it through the lens of Jesus, we will get it wrong every single time. We must stop teaching Paul and illustrating with Jesus. And much of Paul's teaching and the other gospel writers were dealing with specific problems. And it'd be like if you took your car or you ever bought something, and there's a thing that says how good this product is and how to use it, and at the back, it's got a troubleshooting guide. You know what I'm talking about? When things go wrong, here's the things you do. Much of Paul's teaching is a troubleshooting guide. He was speaking to churches that were making a mess of things. They were making a mess of their theology. They were making a mess of their leadership. They were making a mess of the Lord's Supper. It always amazes me when Christians go, oh, we can only be a New Testament church again. But I'm going, please, surely we've gone on from all of their mistakes. Surely we've learned something. Just imagine if you got a car and the only thing it told you was what to do when things go wrong. You'd go, really? How about some good news here? Why focus? But some people, and if you don't look at Jesus' life and ministry and you only focus on Paul, you are dealing with someone who was addressing issues that were present in some churches and not in other churches. So we need to interpret the Old and the New Testament through the lens of who is Jesus. We need to be people that look at the whole of the Bible. So, as I said, you see this, one of the pictures on the left-hand side of the screen, that people have actually seen or come to the conclusion, and I know Christians who have come to the conclusion that the God of the Old Testament is different. Some people would say he's a different God. And so Jesus came, and so you don't do anything with the Old Testament because that God is gone and dead. We don't agree with that. And what I'm saying to you today is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are exactly the same. And we won't understand God unless we look at the whole Bible through the lens of Jesus. How are we doing? Still with me? So, and I do this because we're about to learn from a guy who lived in a different culture, in a different time, about as radically different. He wouldn't have... what would happen to poor Elijah if he walked into our thing? Yeah, kind of go, there's no sacrifice, there's no... So we've got to ask, can the God still teach us? And what can we learn about God that when we look through the life of Jesus, we see some of those same things being illustrated? So, what added aspects of the nature of God does Jesus reveal more to us than we find? Now, these aren't absent in the Old Testament. In fact, that passage I read to you today, there's a section that says, talking about God, he says, like a father, you do this. But in the Old Testament, the image of God as a father was rare and like just a little helpful illustration. But when we come to Jesus, we get a fuller picture of God. And so he teaches about God, the God who he was, is, and was part of, and helped create the world, and from beginning to end remains the same. Jesus comes and says, God is an accepting God more than a rejecting God. He's not up there keeping score on you. He's saying, I want to accept you and liberate you and give you a life that you couldn't believe in. Jesus did that. He did it for women. He did it for kids. He did it for lepers. He did it for sick people. He did it for different cultures. Because that's the heartbeat of God. The God who said to Abraham, through you I will bless all people, is the same God who Paul talks about when he says there's no difference anymore between Jews and Gentiles, between men and women, between slave and free people. All those barriers have been washed away. And it's the same God who, when they gives John a picture of heaven, that says people from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nature, from every culture is there worshipping God. So there's a God who accepts rather than accepts. There's a God who welcomes sinners. There's a God who humbles himself. We've got that in the story of both the prodigal son. Mike and I were talking about that on the trip in this morning. This radical theme of God would humble himself. In fact, that's one of the reasons that many people who follow Islam reject Christianity, because they cannot think that Allah, what we would call God, would humble himself and allow his creation to kill him. That is beyond their understanding. And yet we say that's what Jesus showed us, a God who loved us and allowed himself to be hurt. He humbles himself. The fact that God is love, because a lot of people would hear a little bit in the Old Testament about God's love and his faithfulness and his enduring, and usually they could easily go, well, that's just to the people of Israel or the Hebrews. But they'd also hear of a God that strikes 200 or 300 people down because of this sin or that sin. And Jesus says, God is love. God is a father and a God of that creates a way back from him. We've got a God who has been, I don't know the Greek term or the Hebrew word for busting a gut, but in my term, a God who has been busting his gut just to call us back that in the beginning there was a stupid mistake made by mankind, and from the very point then he's working a way that we would be welcomed back into his presence and know all the blessings of God. This is the God that Jesus displays to the world. In Jesus' life we see that people are more important than rules. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus told some people. We see that God is gracious and forgiving, not just judging and punishing. His Trinity, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's not well set out in the Old Testament. It's there if you look through the lens of Jesus. But Jesus brings this and he introduces this Spirit that's available to everybody. Well, that wasn't the experience of people in the Old Testament. And he talks about that there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Father and the Son are the same. That's radical. They killed him because of that. Supposedly. Miles away, I read a quote that captured my heart. And it was a book that was talking about, can we move away from this legalistic, this rule-bound constriction and attitude towards God as someone up there keeping score to check what you did wrong. And the quote was, the forgiveness of Jesus is not the reprieve of a judge. It's the embrace of a lover. There's a lot of Christians that see, and they love God because he was a judge who let them off the hook. That's partially true. But it's not the picture that Jesus gives. He gives us of a Father who's longing for you to come. A Father that when we make a mistake, he expects us to forgive 70 times 7, because he'll forgive 7,000 times 7 and keep going. So, just to illustrate this with some words from Scripture. I typed in the word Father, and like with Jesus as Father, and it came up just in John's Gospel 109 times. I've got to say that one. I'll just stick to this one story, this one part, where Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. What I've been saying today, we need to know Jesus, his words, his teaching, his lifestyle, in order to get the full picture of what God is like. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. Well, Philip said, no. Well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough if we see him. If he's here, if he's ready, and Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? After I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen the Father, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You don't want to know what God is like? Look in the Bible. But look through the lens of the life and the teaching of Jesus. Because it's the only way you get to see the whole picture and know where these little bits fit, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So that's going to be the framework. That's what I'm assuming we will be doing over the next few weeks. We'll be looking at this Old Testament man thousands of years ago in a vastly different political setting, living his life. And we get to learn from was the same God who was interacting with Elijah is the God we've been singing our praise and worship to this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and how your consistency with the knowledge that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, now, frying all the time. It's all the same to you. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to give us that radical, new, fuller understanding of your love, your nature. And we thank you for that. Help us to become students of the Gospels. Read the whole Bible, but come back time and time again to the stories of the life of Jesus. Lord, if we've been so arrogant to think the real meaning stuff for mature Christians is found in the writings of Paul and Peter and John, we ask you forgiveness. And we ask that you help us to understand their passion and their life, centered in the life of